looking at verse 1 and 2 to begin with tonight. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila had just explained the way, the gospel message to Apollos more clearly. Apollos only had the baptism of John, and so he wasn't completely sure about all the, for lack of a better way to put it, ins and outs of the Christian faith. Didn't know anything about the baptism in the Holy Spirit or any of these things. And so here we have Paul as he moves on to Ephesus. He finds some more people who only had the baptism of John. And this is what happened in verse 1 and 2. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? My purpose and what I want to share with you tonight is I want to rightly divide the Word of God. And I know that there are a lot of people who teach portions of Scripture like this, and they will build a message upon not just the Word of God, but the doctrines that a particular denomination, for example, or any church hold on to. That will complement it. You know, that's fine if what those things are in agreement with the Word of God. But if they don't agree with the Word of God, then we have to have the willingness of heart to let those things go and believe what God's Word has to say. And so, as we study the Word tonight, we want to keep that in mind. So here we see the Apostle Paul. He travels to Ephesus and he finds this group of believers. They were believers. And he's prompted to ask him an important question. And this question is one that I believe is still valid for today. I believe it's one that every new believer should consider. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Again, got to keep in mind that these Ephesian believers were disciples. And you might even call them, when you say disciples, meaning disciplined ones. They were into the Word of God. See? And what, to me, what this tells us is that there are those who walk with the Lord, and they even have a disciplined walk, but there's just something missing. There's no fire. No fire there. No zeal. And a lot of times for people who are in that condition, even though they've disciplined themselves and they go to church and they try to live the best they can, it seems like worship is a drudge and witnessing is a real chore as well, because they don't have the power to go along with that. A lot of times they have a lack of excitement. There's an absence of enthusiasm. Again, it's just a lack of zeal and fire that I believe that is needful for every believer to have if they're going to be an effective witness. Paul would ask the same question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And of course, these men, they said, what Holy Spirit? We don't even know what you're talking about. And people today, there's a lot of people who are in the same boat. Now, these men, they had heard of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people who've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they don't understand it today. There's people who have never asked God for the Holy Spirit to come into their lives to help them, empower them to be the witnesses that God wants them to be. Or there are people who have asked God, but they simply do not believe that God will give it to them. And like anything that we receive from God, it comes through faith, you see. In verse 3 it says, and he said to them, Under what were you baptized? And so they said, under John's baptism. Now, what I find interesting about this question is that I believe that water baptism and the baptism in the Spirit are kind of linked together in many ways. You see, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 through 17, you'll find that John the Baptist was baptizing. And he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's what John's baptism was. It was to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had baptized him, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, why did I share all that? Because Jesus set the example for us here. The Bible says that this gift is to us and to our children, as many as our Lord our God shall call. And it's important for us to be baptized in water in particular. I do believe that the correct way to be baptized is in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39 says it very clearly. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Listen, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And listen, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off and to as many as the Lord our God will call. And, you know, I know that there's a great controversy today by a lot of people who say that, well, if you're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and not in Jesus' name, you know, but I think the truth is, at the very core of this, is that I believe that if you understand that being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is recognizing that Jesus is all three, you are being baptized in Jesus' name. And I've heard people say, well, those aren't names, those are titles. But again, I take people to Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, where it says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name, doesn't say title, it says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see that there is a link between water baptism and being baptized in the Spirit. We see it in the book of Acts very clearly. Why is it some people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit before they even get baptized? Well, I don't know. All I know is this, that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Not me, not any other minister, not Paul, not any of the other disciples, but Jesus is the baptizer. In verse 4 through 7, Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him whom would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So again, these Ephesians were disciples of John the Baptist, but they believed in the Lord. You know, remember John the Baptist, he actually said, he must increase, I must decrease. He taught this to his disciples. But again, they hadn't received the full story about Jesus, and they had not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were ignorant of these things. Again, John's baptism was for preparation for the Messiah. Jesus' baptism was a celebration of the Messiah. John's baptism was a sign of repentance. Jesus' baptism was a sign of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer. What Paul's saying to these believers who were saved and baptized is that their Christian walk, even though it was valid, was simply not yet complete for God to use them the way they wanted to be used. There was an experience following salvation, an experience following water baptism. And again, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the experience where God imparts the power of His Spirit upon other unbelievers, enable them to function supernaturally. A lot of people don't like to talk about this, and they get freaked out when you start talking about these things. But God's desire is that every believer should be able to operate in the supernatural. And that's one of the reasons why the devil tries so hard to get Christians to reject the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because he knows that without this power, a lot of Christians will never be a real threat to the kingdom of darkness. Even though a person is saved, apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is more to that salvation. In order to be effective in overcoming the kingdom of darkness, you have to function supernaturally in the Spirit of God. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. So it's for this reason that Paul taught these believers this experience of Pentecost. He knew that they were not equipped to come against the works of Satan, just like the disciples were not equipped to come against the works of Satan. When they took Jesus, they ran and hid themselves. They headed for the hills. But when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they stood boldly and were able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So to be able to take the cities and the towns for Jesus, these men, they needed the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit to help them with healing and deliverance of the people, which would only come through that healing name of Jesus. Again, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as God had promised. Now, despite what many people teach, God doesn't baptize us in the Holy Spirit so that we can speak in tongues, although it is a manifestation of the Spirit. He does so that we can operate supernaturally with His power. Many Christians are afraid to operate in the supernatural. They're just plain old scared of the supernatural. But you can only accept this authority and operate in God's power by faith. The circumstances may look overwhelming. The odds may seem stacked against you. But if you remember that the power that's in you is not yours, but it's God's power, you can overcome everything. You are only a vessel which God uses to overcome the negative circumstances that the enemy brings against you. That's one of the reasons, like I said, Paul, the Lord said this, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, the church is to be empowered to set the captives free, but sadly it finds itself in bondage to fear. A lot of people fear when they see sicknesses. They don't feel like they have the faith to overcome those things. They see other people who are bound by alcohol, the people who are bound by drugs, and people who are bound by the demonic, as well as just a gamut of social problems. But again, when you live your life in the Spirit, these circumstances, you know, they're not going to present themselves as obstacles, but rather challenges to confront that you can bring into subjection to the Word of God, because you do have an authority in Jesus' name when you exercise those things in the Spirit of God. And again, if sickness or addiction is anything that's holding you back from being what God wants you to be, again, begin to seek that gift and rule over those things in the name of Jesus. And if you do so by faith, demons are subject to those things, and they are subject to those who are empowered by the Spirit of God. And just as Jesus cast out demons, you know, the demons had to obey. We are an extension to Jesus. And when we cast out demons in Jesus' name, they have to obey. Being a spiritual person operating in the supernatural, a lot of times what it will do, it will cause divisions. And sometimes it will even cause divisions within the church. Sometimes you might even develop enemies. But this is because people hate the manifestation of the Spirit of Christ. They don't understand the supernatural. Jesus said, if anybody likes you, you most likely are a false prophet. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But when you start living a life of supernatural, operating in the supernatural, and the gifts of God, the devil's going to stir up people against you, and they're going to contradict you, and they're going to ridicule you, and they're going to openly oppose you. And people, and the Bible says, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake when you're walking like Jesus walked. But this is natural. Because when God moves, he divides the things of the enemy from the things of God. A spiritual person knows that darkness and light cannot mix. It has to be divided. Flesh and the spirit cannot mix. It must be divided. Love of the world and the love for God cannot mix. It must be divided as well. Jesus himself told us that no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. Many believers live far below their potential because of the compromise with the worldly standards and opinions of today. The Word tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And Jesus tells us in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days that we live in, there will be those who have a form of godliness, but what do? They deny its power. I think perhaps it's talking about the people who reject the work of the Holy Spirit, God's power. Remember, Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we see the problems that Paul, he encountered being a powerful witness for Christ, because being filled with a spirit like that, the devil didn't like it. He was jailed, he was stoned, he was mocked. He was constantly hounded by these Jews from city to city. And he brought division between the true lovers of God and mere religion. Those in the religion would say, he's a plague, he's a creator of division and a pesky fellow. And that is to say, a test. I've known that there are people who said things about me like that. And I've heard things about other people who walk in the Spirit. But that didn't stop Paul. He turned the entire world at that time upside down. So don't think your friends or family are going to applaud you when you begin to tell them of experiences that you've had, that you experienced something that is supernatural beyond your ability to really even explain. Don't expect them to applaud when you tell them, I've been healed by the power of Jesus' name. Matter of fact, they're going to think you're crazy. Nevertheless, if we are going to turn our world around, we need God's power moving and working in us as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then he asks the question, are all apostles? And again, these are rhetorical questions. The answer is no, not everybody is an apostle. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But what does he say? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Then he goes on to say, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Why it is people are so enamored by these other gifts and they forget about the more excellent way, I don't know. People try to make tongues the greatest gift of all. And Paul would say, nope, that's not it. Because listen what he says. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I am become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, even prophecy, he said, and have all knowledge, and knowledge is a gift as well. And I have all faith. Faith is a gift. So that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. I want to repeat that one. Love never fails. And Sister Horton used to say that if love fails, try more of it, because it never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And then again, you have the people that say that tongues is the evidence of the baptism in the Spirit. I say, according to what we just read here, that love is. Love is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. All of these gifts operate by faith. And true faith, it works by love. Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So this new church in Ephesus consisted of these 12 men who are now powered. And the question is, how? Again, look at verse 6 again. It says they spoke in tongues, but it didn't stop there. Well, look what it says. It says they also prophesied. Tongues were given so that men could be edified. The Bible says when you speak in a tongue, you edify yourself. But prophecy is God's empowerment to edify others, to be able to share the word of God, is greater than speaking in tongues. Again, tongues had to do with their personal edification and not that of others. And so often you go to churches where everyone's speaking in tongues all at once, thinking that other people are being edified by it. But according to Scripture, it clearly says that is not the case. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. Pursue love, desire a spiritual gift, but especially that you may prophesy. To me, this is the greatest gift that we should be looking for. Especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mystery. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish all of you spoke with tongues, but even more, listen, even more that you prophesied. Now the question is, do all speak in tongues? No. But God's desire is that we prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now the Greek word for prophecies is prophetuo, which means to speak forth a revelation from God. This can literally mean someone can speak something that only God could know. But it also means that a person can share a revelation from God, about the Word that's been revealed to him. And God uses this gift mostly through preachers and teachers. Then what happens? the church is edified. That word edify means to be built up, charged up. Like a battery, you know, you got to put a charge into it. Now, I find it interesting how people tend to ignore what Paul goes on to say here. Listen to what he says. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Did you hear those things? Knowing and understanding the Word of God and revealing things that God's revealed to you edifies the church. Because people say, wow, only God could reveal that to you. That is so wonderful. I used to have Brother Dutch used to come over and visit Natalie and I whenever we first got saved, and he would share with us the different types and shadows of the Old Testament. And we would just sit back in amazement as we listened to these things. Because it just, everything fits so perfectly, you know, and we began to understand and realize that it's impossible for the Word of God just to have been written by men. It was indeed divinely inspired of God. Paul goes on to say, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking to the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and I think this is the case with a lot of people in churches today, there are people who are zealous for the gifts, but they forget the purpose of the gifts. As it says, let everything be for the edification of the church, for this reason, that you may excel. Be strong. Therefore, let him speak in a tongue, pray, that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit, which is praying in tongues, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed come and say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? A lot of people might come into the church and say, how come there isn't any tongues or interpretation? Well, if there's somebody who can interpret the tongues, I've got no problem with it. But if there's no one who can interpret the tongues, people need to pray silently to themselves. They're giving thanks well, but nobody else is being edified by it. It edifies the one who is exercising that gift. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of your thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, notice where he says that, Paul says, and the indication here is that Paul spoke outside of church, especially in his prayer closet with tongues. Yet in the church, what does he say? I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because it's not profitable. People don't know what you're saying. Now, while God wants you to be edified individually, it's more important in the church that the whole church be edified. This causes the church to grow. Look at what Paul does with this knowledge, though. In verse 8, and he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And he took these 12 men with him. When he went into these synagogues, he didn't begin to speak in tongues and what have you. What did he do? He prophesied. He prophesied. Again, I want to finish up 1 Corinthians 14:23 through 33. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there is come in, those who are uninformed and unbelievers, they will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Everything should be done for the building up of the church. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. In other words, things need to be done orderly. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. That means that, for example, there's a right time to share a word of knowledge or something, or a word of prophecy from God. And then there's a wrong time. For example, in the middle of a preacher's message, that's the wrong time. Because that's like hitting a stone wall. You can't say, well, God made me do it. I couldn't help it. I had to do it. Nope, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I had issues one time with a lady who used to interrupt whenever I was sharing, and I had to take her aside and say, you can't do that, you know. There's a right time and there's a wrong time to do that. And she began to understand that over time. But it was something that was taught to her, you see. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints. There's no exception. The church of Ephesus, the church of Corinth, all these churches, that you know, no special favoritism was showed for either one of them. It's this way. In all the churches, God was not the author of confusion. So verse 9 and 10, it says, and when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. See, to hear the word of God and to speak evil of the way, it can be a dangerous thing. It can lead to the unpardonable sin. Notice that it all is a result of hardening one's heart. Again, we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. And how do you exhort one another? With the word of God. Through prophecy and things like that. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not those who came up out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was the Lord angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why wouldn't they believe? Why did they speak of the way? Again, deception of the enemy is very great. And so Paul, he decides to turn away from them. Why does Paul go to the Gentiles and determines to reason with them? But here there's not the reasoning, at least it doesn't appear. And why does he take all those disciples with him? Again, like I believe it was those 12 men who had been baptized in the Spirit. And the reason why, I believe, is found in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, which says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's who these men in the synagogues were. Even though they're religious, they were unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, why would he depart from them, and yet he'd spend time with Tyrannus and those, and he spent like 2 years talking and sharing the word of God with the rest of the people in Ephesus? Well, I think in Romans it answers the question. Romans 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, what advantage then has the Jew, and what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them was committed the oracles of God. Remember, Jesus rebuked the Jewish people because he said, you didn't know this, the time of your visitation. They should have known. Everything that Paul was sharing was in agreement with the Word of God. They didn't have a New Testament canon of scriptures. He used the Old Testament to witness to them Jesus, and yet they boldfacedly rejected what he had to say. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. We have interpreted this one way, but it may be it means something totally different. It says, I wrote you an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioner, or the adulterer, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother. And could it be perhaps he was talking about the Jewish brethren, as well as the Christian brethren, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a violator, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do to judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? For those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Could it be that this is what Paul was doing when he determined to turn away from those in the synagogue and go into this school of Tyrannus, a philosopher? And he began to reason with them and to show them that Jesus is the Christ. And many believed as a result of his witness and his testimony. But all of this was done because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. But one of the things that really, to me, was very profound and stood out to me is the fact that it doesn't say Paul went into the synagogues and the places he went, and he began to speak in tongues and everything, because it wouldn't have profited anybody. He reasoned with them. He prophesied. He used knowledge. He used wisdom, those gifts. See, we get so carried away with certain gifts that are certainly supernatural. And people, when I first heard somebody speak in tongues, I freaked out. The Bible says it's a sign to the unbeliever, and boy, it was to me. But I didn't understand what was being said. But when I began to hear the Word of God and began to hear God speak to me through the Word of God, oh, I'm telling you, that edified my soul. That built me up. And again, I believe that when you experience the love of God in your heart that overflows like a well of water overflowing, that's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These other gifts are manifestations, but we should not be caught up into one singular gift as being the only manifestation of the Spirit. There are many, but they're all of them, their purpose is to build up the church so that the church can grow and be strong. And I think that's something that's very important to remember. Any questions or thoughts? Any disagreement tonight? Well, that's good. Maybe I hit the nail on the head, right? All right. Well, Diane, do you mind closing us in prayer tonight?